Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'll be reading the verses 9 through 14. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be reading the verses 9 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat of them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. In the book of Hebrews, we have been learning that one of the difficulties that they were having was with what we called, is a big word, religious externalism. Actually, it's two words. But what we meant by that is that there were people who were becoming dissatisfied with the things that God had given them in their Christian life, the visible things of God, that they could see, that they could know that God was near them and that he loved them. And so these people, as we have learned earlier and as it has been explained to you, these people began to say, well, look, in the Old Testament we had a nation that we could look to and that we knew that if we were part of that nation, we were part of God's kingdom. They also had a temple in which they could go and see these sacrifices being made. They could talk with a visible high priest here on this earth and know that they were talking to God's high priest. And so now in the New Testament day, there's no temple there. There's no earthly land of Jerusalem that we can point to and we can take our hope in. In fact, what we've learned about Christ tells us that those shouldn't even mean anything to us anymore. And now all we face as Christians is persecution, struggles, and tough times. And so it's no wonder then that these people, struggling with their faith, began to face the difficulty of being carried away by many strange teachings. In verse 9, the author tells them, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. They were vulnerable to be carried away into something which was different than their understanding of the gospel as it comes to us through Christ. What was it that they were facing? Verse 9, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat of them. They were being told that they could experience the grace of God and their hearts could be strengthened by the eating of ceremonial foods. Now, we're not going to get into a lot of details this morning about what exactly those ceremonial foods were, what exactly those meals were that they meant and they were being tempted to eat. But one thing we can say is that they were being told these things, and the meaning of these ceremonial foods were ceremonial foods which came and which were described in the Old Testament. They were being influenced by those who were saying, we still need to eat and be strengthened by the ceremonial foods that have been given to us in the Old Testament. And if we do that, we will experience grace. Grace will be added to us and our hearts. But at the end of verse 9, again, our author has said, they are of no value to those who eat of them. You can eat of these ceremonial foods, you can be swayed and carried away by these kinds of teachings, but it's no value to you. Well, why? Well, verse 10 begins to answer that for us. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The reason why these ceremonial foods are of no value to those who eat them is because we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, there has been a lot of debate in understanding what is meant by the altar from which they have no right to eat. A common understanding written by Catholic scholars is that this altar that it's referring to is the New Testament now, what we know as the Lord's Supper. This altar they are referring to is the Lord's Supper, and the reason that those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat of it is because they don't understand that the altar is the Lord's Supper. And they don't understand Christ. They're still holding on to the tabernacle, and because they don't understand Christ, they have no right to eat of this altar. Now that has been a traditional understanding of this passage. But if you look at the following verses, you will notice that the author has a different point in mind. Because if we take that to be the interpretation of verse 10, verse 11 is not going to make sense. In verse 11, the author writes, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp." And if verse 10 is talking about the Lord's Supper, why all of a sudden does the author start talking about blood in the most holy place and bodies burned outside of the camp? Well, the answer is that we must take a closer look at verse 10. We must go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, to understand verse 10. Let us go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 16. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, the author is describing what is known as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, or the Day of Covering, in Jewish circles it is called the Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement, the day in which it happened once a year, in which the sacrifice of all sacrifices was made, in which a covering for sins was made for the Israelites. Leviticus 16 is a description of this sacrifice. It happened once a year, and forgiveness was given to the Israelites from God. Well, just what happened on this Day of Atonement? Well, there are two things. Two things which really separate this sacrifice and this day from all the other ones that are in the Old Testament. The first thing that separates it is that the high priest actually goes into the Holy of Holies. Now you know the structure of the tabernacle. You have the outer tabernacle area where the people can go and bring their offerings. You have the holy place, which was designated only for priests to enter. And then you have the Holy of Holies, where God's ark is, where the presence of God is. And only once a year could the high priest enter into that Holy of Holies. Otherwise, he would be destroyed and killed by the holiness of God. In fact, if you read earlier, and we won't get into it, but Aaron's two sons had done something that was very much out of place as far as approaching God, and they were destroyed in this very tabernacle. Well, anyway, in Leviticus 16, verse 11, we read a description of what Aaron is doing as the high priest and what he is supposed to do as he enters into the most holy place. Verse 11, "Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely grounded fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover." So the first thing that Aaron, who is the high priest of Israel, is supposed to do on the Day of Atonement is he slaughters this bull and he makes this sacrifice of this bull for his own sins. And he takes the blood and he goes and he sprinkles it upon the atonement cover and so forth. And there is cleansing so that he can enter into the Holy of Holies. Well, then in verse 15, he does something else. He then shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and to do it with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and for the whole community of Israel. A bull is sacrificed for Aaron's own sin before he can enter into the most holy place. Now, after that sacrifice is made, he then slaughters the goat. And the goat offering is for the people. And again, he takes the blood of the animal that was slain, and he takes that blood, and he enters into the most holy place, and he makes atonement for the sin and rebellion of the Israelites. Now, that was unique. Only once a year did the high priest enter into the most holy place, and that was on the day of covering for the Israelites' sin. Well, there was a second thing which distinguished this sacrifice from all the others, and this day from all the others. And that comes in verse 27 of Leviticus 16. Verse 27. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides and their flesh and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. Now, when other sacrifices were made, the priest would eat of the meat as if he is participating in the sacrifice. He is joining himself with this sacrifice by his eating with the meat and coming into contact with the meat and so forth. But not on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the animal that was slaughtered carried the weight of the sins of the people and of the sins of the high priest upon that animal. And so the priest was not to eat of the meat of this animal that was sacrificed, but this animal was taken outside and put outside the camp. Now remember what is inside the camp. Inside the camp is where God's tabernacle is. That is where God is. And so these animals, these dead carcasses, which have the weight of the sins of the people and the high priest upon them, are taken outside of the camp and put outside of the fellowship of where God is. Outside the camp is where the waste is. Outside the camp is where the garbage is. Outside the camp is where lepers were because it was unclean. It was outside of the presence of God. And so what is going on the Day of Atonement is these dead carcasses carry the weights of the sins of the people, which must be put outside of the presence of God, and they are put outside the camp, and they are burned and destroyed so that no one can touch them, because that is the way that God deals with sin. And so the people would all stand around the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement when the priest went in and he made his offering in the most holy place. And they would see and visibly see these dead carcasses of the bull and the goat being carried outside. And they knew that what they saw in those dead carcasses was the penalty that was paid for their sin. They saw that that represented what should happen to them, that they should be dying for their sins, but they knew through that God was going to give a substitute. A substitute which would carry the weight of their sin and be put outside of the camp, out of the presence of God, and ultimately destroyed. Now these two things distinguish the Day of Atonement from the other sacrifices and the other days in the life of Israel. But now if you go back again to Hebrews chapter 13, let's look again at these verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, which altar was it in the Old Testament that the priests and those who minister in the tabernacle had no right to eat? Well, that was on the Day of Atonement. Because on the Day of Atonement is when the sacrifice was made and that animal carried the weight of that sin and they had no right to eat of that animal. But now the author of Hebrews is saying that this Day of Atonement, now there is an altar in the New Testament. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Which altar is that? That altar is the altar of Christ. Christ has come and he has fulfilled this Day of Atonement. He has come and he has been the one who has gone into the Holy of Holies. He is the one whose life was given up. The sacrifice was made. The greatest sacrifice of all sacrifices. The once for all sacrifices. And now this altar is the altar of Christ. The high priests have no right to eat of it. And Christ has come and fulfilled it. Now do you see why those who say there can be grace given by ceremonial foods don't know what they're doing? Christ has made the one sacrifice for all. He has fulfilled the sacrifice of all sacrifices. The Day of Atonement was the sacrifice of all sacrifices, where the sin of the Israelites were covered before God. Now Christ has come and he has fulfilled that. He has fulfilled the Day of Atonement, and it is his altar that we look to, not an altar in Jerusalem or an altar in the temple in which hearts are strengthened by ceremonial foods. Hearts are strengthened by the sacrifice of Christ. Well, verse 11 goes on. The author writes that the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. Now remember, the two things that happen on the Day of Atonement which distinguish it. One is that a high priest carries the blood of the bull and of the goat into the most holy place for the sin offering. Now the author of Hebrews has already told us in a different place that this part of the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled. Turn back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 11. Here the author writes, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." Christ has fulfilled the Day of Atonement in a greater way than they ever imagined in the Old Testament. He himself has taken his own blood, which was sacrificed, not the blood of a bull or a goat anymore. He has taken his own blood. He has gone into the most holy place. He has made the sacrifice, and he has not only cleansed us outwardly, but he has cleansed his people's consciences from sin so that they are free from acts that lead to death and they can live their lives faithfully for Christ. This is what Christ did as our high priest, fulfilling the Day of Atonement. He went into the most holy place, not here on this earth, in a temple. He went into the most holy place in heaven with his own blood. He has made pardon for our sins. He has made pardon for the sins of all of his people. They are covered and washed away. And so, in verse 11, when the author is referring once again to the Day of Atonement and the high priest carrying it on, we remember that Christ has already fulfilled this. But now look at the end of verse 11 and verse 12. "But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Well, the author of Hebrews has already dealt with the issue of how Christ is our new high priest. About how Christ has come, he's gone into the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven. He has made pardon for our sins with his own blood. But he hasn't dealt with the issue of the bodies being thrown outside the camp. As the penalty for sin, those bodies carried the weight of the sins of the people, and they were cast out of the kingdom. They were cast out of the covenant community, of the camp, of the place where God's people lived. But now look, those bodies are burned outside the camp. They are destroyed on the outer edges of the camp. And so Jesus, it tells us, also suffered outside the city gate. He was sacrificed on a cross. He went to that cross. Where was it? Inside Jerusalem? No, out on the Mount of Golgotha. Jesus also, as that sacrifice, was led outside of the city. You see, not only did Jesus fulfill the Day of Atonement by being the high priest, but he also fulfilled the Day of Atonement by being the sacrifice. He was carried out, he went outside of the city. It was out there on the cross, on the hill of Golgotha, that Jesus was put there, that Jesus died, that Jesus made a covering for the sins of his people. He was cast out. But what did he do as he was cast out? It was his being cast out, his carrying the sins of the people with him, his dying on the cross, as it tells us in verse 12, to make the people holy through his own blood. He made his people holy through the blood that he shed, through the sacrifice he made on the cross, through carrying the weight of their sins upon himself, through his act as a high priest in heaven. His holiness made his people holy. Where are we to look for our hope, for our salvation? Well, according to verse 9, the people were being told that they could find grace through ceremonial offerings. Where were ceremonial offerings supposed to originally been done? Inside the city of Jerusalem, inside the temple. Jesus was the Son of God. Who was cast out of that Jerusalem, of the city with the temple? God was. The charge that Jesus was charged with was that he claimed to be the Son of God. That was the grounds for the Jews condemning him to death, because he claimed to be the Son of God. I am, was his answer. They cast him out. They rejected God. Who is made holy? Where do you find grace? Inside of Jerusalem, where there's a temple? Or outside of Jerusalem, where you find Christ, where you find the true high priest, where you find the sacrifice of all sacrifices in which he has given us new life? It is outside of the city gate that Christ gives us hope. It is upon his altar that we have hope in this new age. And where is the church? Well, the Israelites, or the people in the Hebrews, were saying, how come we don't have a temple anymore that we can worship God? How come we don't have a city anymore as they did in Jerusalem? And the author of Hebrews is responding by saying, you have the altar of Christ. And with the altar of Christ, you have what is fulfilled. You have what is greater. And where is the church now? The church is not in a city. The church is not in a temple. But the church is, as it says at the end of verse 12, in his people who are made holy through his blood. In the church of Christ, here on this earth, you find strength. You find grace. Grace which flows from Christ as you know one another, as you love one another. Remember what the theme of chapter 13 is. Keep on loving each other as brothers. You find grace not in sacrifices or in ceremonial offerings as these people were being led away to do. You don't find grace in outward things that come apart from Scripture. We find grace in Christ, in his sacrifice, in what he has done for us. And so in verse 13, the author tells us, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. They cast him outside of the camp. They cast the Son of God. They cast God's sacrifice outside of the camp. We don't look to Jerusalem anymore for our hope. We look to Christ and what he has done on that cross. And as we look to him, we find his grace outside, and we are to identify with his sacrifice. We're to identify with what he has done. We're to identify with the grace that he has given us through the power of the cross and through his Son. That's why, as the Christian life goes on, as the Hebrews were finding out, they suffer persecution, they suffer trials, they suffer tough times, because they are identifying with the disgrace that he bore outside the camp. And so our author ends in verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. No longer are the people to look for a city here on this earth. They're to look for the city that is in heaven, the city that God has planned for them as they live their lives, as they live faithfully for Christ, as they identify with his sacrifice, with his righteousness, with living a life which is faithful to Christ, not living a life which is set on your own desires and your own wants, but a life which is focused on that eternal city that God has for us in the future. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, look, the author has already told us that we're to focus on this city. Why is he telling us again? If you look at chapter 12, verse 22, a chapter back, we read, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author has already told us that we've come to this city. Why is the author telling us this again? But if you look at verse 14, look what he tells us. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And this quotation about the city that is to come is in the context of God's grace. Remember, these Christians are struggling because they need the grace of God. They're looking to ceremonial offerings to give them grace. But what God is saying in this verse, in verse 14, is that as Christians, we find grace not in ceremonial offerings. We can find grace in the hope that we have an enduring city that is in heaven, not on this earth. This is a part of God's grace. Last week, we shared with you the tragic news of a diver who was a member of the Bothell Church, was diving and drowned. Where did the people find hope and comfort? In ceremonial offerings, in the invisible things that they could find, they found grace in the hope that they had that by the fruit of this man's life, He demonstrated that he loved Christ, and they had all the hope in the world that he was in that city that is to come. We heard people say, perhaps you heard it on the news, as we did, he is in a better place. We have confidence that he is in the city which is greater than of this earth. Knowing this and living this out is a part of God's grace. This grace that God gives us, that we know that this earth is not our home, but our home is in heaven, strengthens us in our spiritual walk in our lives. And many of us do not think about this enough. We do not think about it enough as we make decisions concerning finances, concerning other things, as we make moral decisions in our lives. Are we doing what we're doing? Are we living the way we are living because of ourselves? Or are our eyes focused on heaven? When we're sick, where is our hope? Our hope comes that we know that even though we may be sick, even though we may get worse, even though those around us have a serious illness, we have hope that this world is not our home, but through the power of Christ's altar, through the comfort we have that he has given us, the forgiveness of sins, we have hope that there's another place, that there's a future city that we can look to. You're struggling as a Christian. What do you do? You're struggling in your walk here on this earth. What do? You look for the city that is to come. In Revelation 21, we read a further description of this city, a city in which we know that we can go, that all our problems will be solved. We can go to this city because Christ has fulfilled the Day of Atonement. He is in the most holy place. He has made the sacrifice for our sins. He has come. He has carried the weight of the sins upon ourselves. And now, as a member of this new city, we rejoice in Christ because we know that someday this Revelation 21 will be ours. Let me read a few verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away." This is the hope that we have as we live the Christian life. It is this hope that by God's grace strengthens us to live our lives here on this earth. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for what we could learn about Christ and about his altar. We thank you, Lord, that he has made the true sacrifice, that he has fulfilled the Day of Atonement, that we live in the comfort of knowing that he has forgiven us all of our sins, that we find grace not in anything else, but only in him and what he has done on that cross. And Lord, we pray that as members of your church, you would help us to be faithful to go to him, to share in the disgrace that he bore in whatever way that may be. Lord, if it means making righteous decisions for Christ, help us do that. If it means, Lord, not sitting around and letting things go on around us without confronting them, Lord, give us your grace. And Lord, help us also to take comfort in knowing that through Christ and what he has done, we have hope of an eternal city, that we have hope in this life, that this world is not our own, that we are not to take our hope in finding earthly things, but to have our hope in Christ in that eternal city, that city which is for us, which is for his people. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.